Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We are dealing with a lesson, again, going through the attributes of God on the righteousness of God. We dealt with already the holiness of God, and we're dealing now with the righteousness of God. So this will be a follow-up lesson to what we did a few weeks ago. And we'll be here in Deuteronomy 32. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Before we read, as you turn there in Deuteronomy 32, we classified God's attributes into two sections. There are God's confined attributes, and what we mean by that is those are the attributes that are only true of God. In other words, they cannot be said about man. God is eternal. He is immutable. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Those attributes are only true of God. So that's why I say that they are confined to God. But then we started a number of weeks ago on God's communicable attributes. Now those are, in some measure, in a limited way, communicable. In other words, man in his relationship with God may exhibit these attributes in himself. For example, God is holy. God calls us as his people to be holy. God is righteous. He is just. He is love. He is merciful. He is good. He is patient. He is faithful. All those things describe God. Not that he is that every once in a while, but he is all those things all the time. Now, man, and particularly the believer, only the believer, may exhibit those attributes in himself in his relationship with to God. And so, the doctrine of God, and specifically the attributes of God, I believe are a great benefit, and they need to be properly understood. Bible doctrine that is truly understood will never boost the ego, whether it will always crush the heart when we get a true knowledge of God. And in our study of God's attributes, we should only come away with a greater renewed appreciation for our God. I gave this quote last time, but in his book, Leighton Talbert, in his book Beyond Suffering, he wrote this. He says, "It is a massive misapprehension to suppose that to master God's revelation is to master God. Theology is not about mastering God. It is about being mastered by him." And I hope that that is how we come away through the study of doctrine. Now, I want to address here, before we go on and do some review, a brand of Christianity that I believe is unbiblical. There is this idea today among Christian circles that you can live as you please and God's okay with that. Just live as you want. Almost it's that philosophy, God accepts you as you are. Now I want you to think about that, because often this philosophy says, well, you know, come as you are. And I would say I agree to some extent, because we don't come to God thinking that we are righteous. We come to God as sinners. But what is the sinner supposed to do when he comes to God? Repent. Correct? The Bible says Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. So the truth is, does God accept us as we are? No, he does not. He cannot accept us as sinners except we repent. You see, it's important here. There's that philosophy out there, and it's going into Christian circles that, well, live as you please. God accepts you as you are. No, God, for salvation, did not accept us as we are. He accepted us in the person of Christ, because we are not acceptable to God. We are sinners, vile, wicked, and we deserve hell. And so when we come to God, we don't come because we have merit. We come through Christ. So when we're talking here about the righteousness of God, that philosophy is permeated now today among Christian churches, as if you can live as you please and God is fine with that. We came away from a study on the holiness of God, and I believe that, as I mentioned, that the holiness of God is the one attribute which God would have us to most remember him by. And as we build upon the doctrine of God's holiness, we began to deal with the righteousness and the justice of God. And these are directly derived from God's holiness. This lesson will also include the wrath of God, because The righteousness of God is that sense of uprightness in God. His justice is Him executing righteousness. And the wrath of God demonstrates God's repulsion for all that is ungodly and unrighteous. And so when we're talking here about the righteousness of God, I would like to include in that the justice of God, that God is just, but also the wrath of God, that God dispenses His wrath justly upon those who deserve it. Just to remind ourselves, the definition of the word righteous literally means just. It is someone who lives in accordance to divine law, as it is applied to man. When you say God, man is a righteous man, he lives in accordance to divine law. As it applies to God, it means that God, in all of His ways, is just, and He is holy, and He practices always righteousness. When we think about righteousness, it means to have a purity of heart and a rectitude of life. Conformity in heart and life to the divine law of God. It includes all that we call justice, honesty, and virtue. And specifically to God, when the Bible says that God, the God of righteousness, it means that God is perfect. He is holy in His nature. That's who He is. It means an exact rectitude. He always does that which is right, and He is always faithful. And so the word righteous, just, lawful could all be thought of as synonyms. If you remember, again, this is review here at this point, the first time that the word righteous and just are found is found in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. It's not a reference to God, it's a reference to Noah, to a man named Noah. And when that is found, it is found in contrast with God already having mentioned that every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And in contrast to that, the Bible says that Noah was a just man and he was a righteous man. So in other words, his life is described as that which is a conformity to the divine law, not only in heart, but also in action. And so it is used to describe Noah, but also the first time it is used of God is when Pharaoh spoke of God regarding the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh said, "I have sinned, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." And so Pharaoh basically says that God is righteous. In other words, God has the right to dispense His judgment upon man, upon us, upon me, because He is righteous. So the idea of righteousness is that God executes that which is just. It is the demonstration in the affairs of men that God is holy. We made a number of statements, and particularly looking at the book of Romans. Did we read Deuteronomy 32 yet?
No,
not yet. So we're going to go there in just a moment. As we look throughout the book of Romans, we know that there's an emphasis on righteousness in the book of Romans, but particularly, I want us to spend some time looking at the righteousness of God. So let's look here in Deuteronomy 32. Notice verse 1. We'll read down a few verses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are what? Judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." My children, I think there's a song to that verse. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning because I know I will mess it up. But there's a song that comes from that verse. But we think about God. The Bible says He is perfect. The Bible says that all His ways are judgment. That He is a God of truth and in him is no iniquity, and therefore God is just and right. So, God is righteous, that means he is just, and his wrath is manifested against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So the righteousness of God is chiefly understood as the manifestation of God's holiness in that he executes his justice in carrying out a judgment upon all unrighteousness, for we know that God cannot look upon sin but with contempt. If you turn back to the book of Romans, I'm going to reiterate the statement I made last week. In the book of Romans, and in chapter 1, you know, the difficulty when we come to any doctrine or topic, as it is, right, systematic theology, a doctrine of whether it is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the eternality of God, God is immutable, all of those things, I hope you understand that this is in no way an attempt to exhaust those doctrines. There's not enough time for that. So my goal is to try to capture some of the highlights and in which portions of the Bible do we see a particular topic just clearly explained. And so we try to condense, obviously, the subject. And I mentioned last lesson, that when we think about salvation, right? Because the Bible says that all his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity. And when we think about the doctrine of salvation, the great work of God in salvation and the redemption of man, we must not get this mindset that when we come to salvation that God just overlooks our sin. So, oh, you know what? I'll just forget about it. Now, there's a sense he does forget about it, but what's the basis of his forgetfulness? And I made this statement here, this is very important, that salvation is not man asking for God to forgive his sin as if somehow God is not going to judge his sin. That's not salvation. Salvation is man receiving forgiveness of sin based upon the truth that God has judged sin in the person of Christ. That's important. If we're going to understand the righteousness of God, God does not overlook sin. God always judges sin. And so salvation, the believer who understands salvation doesn't say, well, how? God, he accepts me as I am and he kind of overlooks my sin. Oh, no, he did not overlook our sin. Just look at the cross. Why? Because God is righteous. You see, so salvation is not saying that God's not going to judge our sin. Salvation is saying that God has already judged sin. You see, that this is centered on the fact that God is righteous. He cannot overlook sin. As we looked at Romans, we've noticed a few things. And a few years ago, I started a series through the book of Romans. And when I started the series, I entitled the series, The Power of God. And as I begin to study the book, I changed the title of the series. I don't know if you remember that. But I changed the title of the series to The Righteousness of God. Because throughout the book of Romans, we have the righteousness of God just clearly laid out for us. We find that, again, by way of reminder, I have to build on. Because if not, I'm going to get us in the middle and it's going to kind of not go along. And so, in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 16, he talks about the gospel. Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then he says, what is the gospel about? Now we know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15 is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul preached unto the believers at Corinth. But what does the gospel reveal? Verse 17 tells us, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And the first thing we know in verse 18 is this. Here is how we have to understand the righteousness of God. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, before we even, Paul begins to discuss the gospel, to expound on the gospel, and to talk about the work of the cross of Christ and imputed righteousness, he says, we have to know something about God. And that is that God is righteous. And because God is righteous, His wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. Now remember, we have the righteousness of God, the justice of God is the execution of righteousness, and the wrath of God is, if you would, His judgment or His abhorring of all that is unrighteous. And so the first thing we see is that the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. And so he describes in Romans chapter 1 the depths of those who live a life that know God, but they glorified Him not as God. And so they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he talks about, describes, if you're the Gentile world, but then in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the people who are religious, namely the Jews. And we know he talks about the Jew because he mentions the circumcision. Well, that would only apply to the Jew, Jews and Gentiles. And he says in chapter 2, notice verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Now notice here, he talked about wrath in chapter 1 towards the Gentiles, but how he talks about wrath towards the Jew against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, notice what he said earlier in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So, he says that God's judgment is according to truth. That God's not going to just judge the actions of men, He's going to also judge the secrets of men. See that in verse 16. Notice chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, notice here, what's the secrets of men? He's talking to the Jew. Notice what he says, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? He's talking to the Jew. He says, the Jew, you have the Bible. You're not like the Gentiles. It says we do not live under the authority of the Word of God. The Jews, they believe themselves to live under the authority of the Word of God. It says you're an instructor. But he says, but you who tell people not to steal, do you steal? What is he talking about? Well, he says, remember the context, he says that God will judge the secrets of men. Ah, there it is. What's the secret of, if you would, the secret sin of stealing, thievery? Is that a word, thievery? It is. Okay, good. I thought I made it up, but it's not. It exists. Covetousness. Oh, I want something. I want it. I should have it. You're a thief at heart. Remember what Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So here Paul says, do you think that you're not under the wrath of God? Because God is a righteous God. You know what that means? God cannot overlook sin, whether it is in our actions or whether it is in secret. He says, you teach that you should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? What is he talking about? The secrets of men. See, he shows the Gentile, you're under the wrath of God, but then he shows the Jew, who believes the word, that he is also under the wrath of God. Why? God is righteous. Here, I know there's an emphasis here, we could talk about preaching the gospel, but I want to show us here how Paul shows us that God is righteous. That God, as I mentioned in last lesson, that God cannot overlook sin. Whether it is in action or whether it is in secret. And so here we find the righteousness of God explained in chapter 2. His wrath is upon all men because God is a righteous God. If we go over to chapter 3, he goes on to say, he says in verse 9 and 10, he brings those two together, the Gentiles and the Jews, and he says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then verse 10, as it is written, there is, what's the next words? None righteous. None. Why? What has he just said in chapter 1 and 2? God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness, open unrighteousness and ungodliness. But also God's wrath, his righteous wrath, is upon the secrets of men. God is righteous. He never overlooks sin. So we conclude here that there's no other way around this. We can't go around the righteousness of God, the righteous judgment of God. We're all guilty. And so we see here a clear picture of God. Now, what is God? God somehow has to be satisfied with man. How can he be satisfied with man? Because he's righteous. Now here, remember, I made the statement earlier. There's this idea today permeating among Christianity that, well, God just accepts you as you are. Sin and all. If that was true, then he would not have need to send his son to die on the cross if he accepted our sin. He does not. You see, that will help, if we communicate the gospel in such a way, that will help, first of all, someone to be truly born again, because he understands the vileness and the wickedness of his sin. But then it helps the person who is saved to understand after he is saved that he should not walk in that uncleanness any longer because God does not accept it. He's not pleased with it. So notice what he says in verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law. Now remember, righteousness is rectitude in heart and life to the law. Conformity of life to the divine law. And then he says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, he's saying that we cannot be justified before God. We cannot be made righteous before God by trying to live by the law. Why? Because there's all the actions, and then there's all the secrets that God has to judge because he is righteous. So therefore, no amount of goodness that we perceive in our lives will be great enough for God to overlook sin, because he cannot. So, what has to enter for man in order for man to be righteous? So, I want you to notice here, verse 21 through 26. I know we know those verses, but I want you to see, let's try to emphasize righteousness. You ready? But now remember, he said, we're not justified by the deeds of the law. Verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Let's do that. Every time I stop, y'all can put in righteousness right there. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Notice this. Why does God do that? Because God is just. So if you try to live right, that's not righteousness. Perfection. Well, who is perfect? God is. He's the only one that could be. And so therefore it says salvation, justification, cannot be attained by the deeds of the law. It can only be attained by, what does he say over and over again? His righteousness. That, why does he do that? That he might be just. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now what did he say about Christ? He was the propitiation for our sins. The atonement, the one who came under the wrath of God for our sin. 1 Corinthians says, He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So I say to us again the question, does God overlook sin? He never does. He never does. So we come to this place, and that's why he says in verse 27, appropriately, of chapter 3, where is boasting then? Can the Christian walk around with his nose up in the air and says, hey, look at me? No, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's funny, sometimes people say, you just think that faith is good enough. No. I say that faith in His righteousness is good enough. A lot of people have faith. A lot of people today are people of faith. But they don't have faith in His righteousness. They have faith in their own righteousness. This is faith in His righteousness. That's what he's been talking about. His righteousness. That's what we declare. I like what he says in verse 25. To declare His righteousness. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. It's as if he wants to make it clear that God is a righteous God, that God cannot overlook sin, and therefore salvation can only be found in the person of Christ. It is only in His righteousness. So in chapter 4, he says, all right, it's faith. It's His righteousness. So what does God do to make us righteous? Chapter 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So, what happens? It's His righteousness that saves us. So, how does that happen? Well, the Bible says by faith, it's imputed. Imputation is a bank term. If you have a ledger and then a sum of money, it's transferred into your account. The ledger records that and it says, all right, that amount is, boom, in your account. It's imputed. It's there now. It was not there before and now it's there. Okay, if I transferred by wire transfer into your account, I would have the confirmation on my end that the wire transfer was sent to your bank account. And when the bank account receives it, it's on the ledger. Now it says it's imputed. It's placed there. And so the Bible says that righteousness. Remember, chapter 3, there is none righteous. And so he says, righteousness is imputed, is placed on our ledger by faith. His righteousness. So, with that theme of righteousness, as he talks here, obviously explains salvation as clearly as he can. There's more to that. In other words, the righteousness of God, as we saw, is not only applied to the acts of men, but also to the secrets of men. But in chapter 7, if we go over to chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul here, I want you to think here, he says, I had not known the law. Well, wait a minute. Did Paul know the law as far as how to live by the law? Well, yes. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that. In Philippians 3:6, Paul says this concerning the zeal persecuting the church. And he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, blameless. So Paul said, when I looked at my life before he was saved as a Pharisee, he says, concerning the law, the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. Now what is he talking about? To the appearance of men. Paul, if you would, committed the act of adultery? No, probably not. Had he murdered? Well, actually, I guess, persecuted the church, so I guess that would apply there in murder. But he thought himself, as he thought about the righteousness of the law, he thought himself to be blameless. But then he also tells in Romans 7:7 that concerning the law, he said, I had not known the law until the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, as far as men could see, Paul stood blameless with respect to the law. The outward observation of the law to the eyes of men was intact. But the work of God in salvation is imputed righteousness. The work of God in salvation is not just imputed righteousness, but it is also a life unto righteousness. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, okay, so I'd like to correct the statement that we hear in churches today. God accepts you as you are. Not really. He accepts us on the basis of Jesus Christ. Now, we must come to Him as sinners, not righteous, right? Because only the sinner, but we come in repentance. Okay, so God doesn't accept us as we are and says, I'm overlooked. No, the sin, the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus Christ. And so He does not accept us as we are. He accepts us on the basis of the blood, perfect blood of Christ. But after we are saved, what is God interested in? Well, same thing. Righteousness. Notice chapter 6. So, he had just finished. Notice the last verse of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through what? Righteousness. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse chapter 6. Here is the debate now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, there is a brand of Christianity that says, oh, God accepts you as you are. Live as you please. God loves you. That's what we hear. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He just says, before he explains it, he says, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. And so he said, verse 2, How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, then that's pretty clear. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is not just true here in Romans chapter 6. Who'd like to turn to 1 Peter 1, read verse 24? 1 Peter 1, 2, 24. Go ahead, John. 1 Peter 2, 24. Go ahead. Okay, so he, his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin in salvation, should live unto what? Righteousness. What is God interested in salvation? Righteousness. What is he interested in the life of the Christian? Righteousness. Why? Because he is righteous. So, I like the word he said, should live unto righteousness. That's what we should do. It's not always true, is it? It should be true. If you look at, go back to chapter 6 of Romans. And so he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In Romans chapter 6, let's go down to verse 11. So he tells the believer, now that you're saved, and you understand that salvation is about his righteousness, not yours, we know that now grace reigns through righteousness. That's how he ended chapter 5. Grace reigns through righteousness. Now that's important because today everybody's all about grace. Well, God withholds from you what you deserve, and he gives you what you don't deserve, but God does not overlook sin because his grace reigns through what? Righteousness. How can grace reign in our lives? Because God has justly punished our sin in Christ. That's how grace reigns. In other words, that's why we're concerned here with bringing all of God's attributes. We want to talk about the grace of God, but the basis of the grace of God is his righteousness. That's the only way that grace can reign. Through righteousness. His righteousness. So, down to chapter 6, verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness unto God. We go down to notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of what? Righteousness. That's what we become. You know what happens at salvation? We become something we were not before. Before we were saved, we were servants of unrighteousness, slaves to unrighteousness, and God's wrath was upon us. But now that we are saved, we've become something that we were not before. We've become the servants of righteousness. If you look down in verse 20, he says, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. I mean, that's as clear as it gets. You were free from righteousness. You could not do righteousness. When you were under the dominion of sin in your life, you could not do righteousness. He says, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's what you used to be, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? Unto holiness. And so, no, God, because he is righteous, There's not a verse in the Bible. There's not a verse in the Bible where God says, live as you please. Not one. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, is that you've become a servant, a slave to righteousness. Before you were saved, you were free from righteousness, but now you've become, and now you have your fruit unto holiness. Because God is righteous. The work of salvation does not produce more sin in the life of the Christian. It produces less sin. So this idea today that Christian says, well, just live as you please, God accepts you as you are. No, I'm sorry, He does not. Our sin was judged at the cross, and today He does not want us to live unto unrighteousness, but He wants us to live unto righteousness and true holiness. By the way, I'd like to read, you may know this verse, Psalm 23:3. Anybody know that particular verse? I know you may know the psalm, but you know what the verse says? He restoreth my soul. What's the rest of the verse? What kind of paths does He lead us in? Well, God led me to do this and that over here. Is it righteous? Then God didn't lead you. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. But notice how what He attaches to that. For what? For His name's sake. If we would identify with God, then He says, you better follow the way of righteousness. Because it's for His name's sake. So the man that says, well, God wants me to live as you please. He wants me to be happy with myself. No, He does not. You see, in the end, God will make everything right because He is true and righteous. We'll end here and I have to go. Revelation 19. So the Revelation 19 is the end. We know in, notice, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, and after these things I heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servant at her hand. So why does God judge? Because He's righteous. That's what the Bible says. God is true and righteous in His judgments. Now, go down to verse 11. This is the end, okay? So what do we see? What does John see? It's a prophecy about what he saw. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Oh, I'm sorry. That was chapter 20. We should have been chapter 19. Notice chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in what? In righteousness He doth judge and make war. Now, He could have said, the Bible could have said, He doth judge and make war. But He tells us that He is in righteousness. In other words, righteousness tells us that that is the basis by which He judges and makes war. God judges and makes war. Why? Because He's righteous. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and in His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He pours out the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty. Why? Because He is righteous. That's how everything will end. It will all end with a declaration that God is righteous and He judges sin. He is just. So, just by way of bring all those things together, the righteousness of God is the practical manifestation of God's holiness. And the justice of God is the execution of righteousness. And so when God pours down His wrath, it is the demonstration of His repulsion to all that is ungodly and unrighteous. And so we believe at First Day Baptist Church that God is righteous. He is holy and He is righteous. By the way, that doctrine should help us in our daily lives. You know, I think it needs to help us in our thinking. You know, sometimes if we walk and we try to live the Christian life, we must not be fooled with this idea that, well, you know, God's forgiven me all my sin, I can just do what I want. Do we see any such attitude or statement in the Word of God? Do what you want. No. God is righteous. Throughout the Psalms, I was reading this week, a little bit different days throughout the Psalms, and the psalmist just repeated the righteousness of God over and over again. Just do a search of the word righteousness just in the Psalms. It's amazing. The psalm says, I will speak of thy righteousness. As a matter of fact, my life verse, Psalm 17:15, says this: As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. How are we to look at God? What is our opinion of God supposed to be? I will behold thy face in righteousness. Righteousness. That's how we approach God.